Well, would you please take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Well, before we actually look to God's Word, let's go before the throne of God and pray that He would show us mercy. So let's pray. Our Father, we have been singing extraordinary hymns. Hymns of truth, hymns of praise. We think of what we have just been singing, that it is well with my soul. Lord, we're truly amazed at such a statement, and that it can be true, all because of Jesus. Oh Lord, that everyone could leave this building today singing those words and meaning them, that it is well with their soul. We ask, Lord, that You would enable us to bring all of our thoughts captive now to Your Word. Even as we have heard in the Scripture reading, the devil can be very busy distracting us. And Lord, even though the Spirit is willing, our flesh is so weak, and it's so easy to allow our minds to wander here, there, and everywhere, except where our minds ought to be. So we cry out to Thee. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enable us to focus upon Your Word, what it says, and that Your Spirit would apply it to every one of our souls. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and all for His glory. Amen. Well, we've turned together now to Romans chapter 8. I would like to read the first 17 verses for the sake of context. So beginning with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Well, our text has already been mentioned. It's going to be verse 1. Where we have this grand statement, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to imagine what it would be like had you been a member of the church there in Rome during the first century. And just imagine that a report goes throughout the congregation very rapidly that the church has received a letter from the Apostle Paul and it's going to be read on the Lord's Day. Well, with tremendous anticipation, you would go to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, and sure enough, as the elder stands before the congregation, he's got the letter to the Apostle Paul in his hand. What must have it been like to hear the letter for the first time that was sent to the Roman church? You hear that personal greetings of his to each one of you. He tells you how much he wants to come and see you and how he wants to minister to you and also how he wants to be ministered to by you. He goes on to teach about the glory of the gospel. He also speaks about the sinfulness of man, but then what God has done about it. He tells us about justification by faith. And as he's reading the letter, then he comes to this portion of the letter. And you hear these words for the very first time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if they were Pentecostals, they would have shouted out, Hallelujah! If they were Baptists, some of the more vocal ones would whisper, Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For a sinner who knows their sin and feels their sin and who's trusting in the Lord Jesus, there's no more glorious news than those words right there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at that verse under two headings. And I would tell you that the first heading, if you're taking notes, you're going to wonder, where did he come up with that one? And it's because I couldn't think about a better one, but maybe you could after you hear this. It's lacking. But the heading is, even though. And then the second one, no condemnation. So let's begin with that first heading, even though. When you consider what has been said earlier in this letter about us, the statement, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that is absolutely astonishing. If this wasn't recorded in the Scriptures, there's not a single one of us who would dare believe those words. Think about what we're being told or what we have been told about the sinfulness of man, and we're included in these descriptions earlier in this letter, all of which condemns us. Let's go back to the very first chapter. So we're just going to move along here and see what we're being told about every one of us here. And then you'll see how glorious and how astonishing this statement really is. So you're going back to chapter 1. I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 24. So it says in chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman. They burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, perhaps we didn't practice all of the sins that are listed there, but we certainly have practiced many, many of them. And that means we deserve the judgment of God to fall upon us. But it fell upon Christ Jesus instead. Well, the description goes on in chapter 2, first three verses. Therefore, you're without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and you do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, although we deserve the judgment of God, if you sit here as a Christian this morning, you have escaped the judgment of God, because Jesus was judged in your place. Well, we read on, go into chapter 3. Here, look at verse 10. Here it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, even though this is the description of every one of us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's astonishing. Go on to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we are described as having been helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. In verse 12, it says, just as through one man, speaking of Adam, of course, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. What that's telling us, we all bear Adam's guilt. We are all born with Adam's sinful nature. And we have all lived under the judgment that was pronounced against Adam. Now throughout the later portion of chapter 5, we are told of the guilt and of the judgment that we receive because of Adam's fall. So in verse 12, I'm just picking up half of the verse, and in a moment we'll look at the other half of the verse. Verse 12, in Adam we became sinners, and we were sentenced to death which was passed upon us. Verse 15, by the transgression of Adam, we died. Verse 16, judgment came upon us from Adam's transgression, and we were condemned. Verse 17, by Adam's transgression, death reigned. Verse 18, through Adam's transgression, there resulted condemnation. Verse 19, through Adam's disobedience, we were made sinners. Then you come to verse 20. God's law was introduced through Moses. Now that it is so clearly laid out, you can see exactly what God commands us to do. You would think man wouldn't sin anymore. But this is telling us the very opposite. It resulted in even more sin. Sin increased. Man boldly chose to sin against God rather than to obey God. The chapter concludes that saying says that sin reigned in death. Then go on to chapter 6. In verse 17, we are told that we were slaves of sin. Verse 19, that we presented our bodies as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, it resulted in further lawlessness. Verse 21, the outcome of those things is death. Verse 21, the wages of sin is death. John MacArthur says, man is not simply influenced by sin, but is completely overpowered by it. And no one can escape that dominance by his own effort. Sin is a defiling disease that corrupts every person, degrades every individual, disquiets every soul. It steals peace and joy from the heart and replaces them with trouble and pain. Sin is implanted in every human life, and its deadly force brings a universal depravity that no man can cure. What an ugly picture. Well, then we go on into chapter 7. Here we're actually given Paul's personal testimony. I'll pick it up at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. But I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very things that I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, even though all this is true of the Apostle Paul in what we've just read, even though all of that is true of us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an astonishing statement after everything that we've just read. This is the meaning of what Paul was rejoicing in chapter 5, where he says there, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That expression, all the more, literally it means superabound or to abound exceedingly. What he is saying is, notwithstanding all of our sin, even though we're exceedingly great sinners, even though we have had a lifetime of sinning, even though we were involved in abounding sin and guilt, God's grace superabounded. And because His grace superabounded, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, this then brings us to our second heading, and that is no condemnation. Condemnation, it means to be found guilty and therefore suffer the consequences. We encountered this word twice in chapter 5, where we are told that in Adam, we were condemned. It said back in chapter 5, verse 16, the judgment arose from the one transgression and resulting in condemnation. And in verse 18, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Nobody escapes that as they come into the world. There's just one way. And that, of course, is through Christ. So we come into this world as condemned sinners, bearing the guilt and the judgment of Adam's sin. In Adam, we sinned. So when Adam, when he partook of that forbidden fruit, when he partook of it, it was as though we all tasted it right along with him. He represented us before God. Right at that moment, he became guilty before God, and so did we, because we were in Adam. And we were condemned in Adam. We were born with Adam's sinful nature. And as soon as we were able, we started commencing to sin. Have any doubt about that? Just go to your church nursery and you'll see it very, very quickly. As little as they are, they're going to fight. Nobody's going to take their toy away from them. They don't have any patience with you when you're getting their stuff ready to give them something to eat. They're born with a sinful nature. You don't have to teach them to sin. And as soon as they can speak, once they get past mama or daddy, they're going to tell you lies. Did you touch that? No. And you watched them. Did you teach them to lie? Of course not. It's in them. It's in them. They're born with a sinful nature. It's a sad thought, but it's a true reality. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies, they go astray from birth." Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." By the way, that tells us when life begins, doesn't it? Just a mass isn't moral, and it can't be guilty of sin. But according to the scriptures there, at the time of conception, David was a sinner. He was a moral being. In Romans 6 and in verse 23, we all know that, it says the wages of sin is death. It's condemnation. And death, of course, isn't simply physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as much as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes judgment." That's what we deserve. We are all guilty of Adam's sin, and we bear the guilt of our countless sins that we have committed ourselves. We're doubly guilty. And the verdict of condemnation, that involves punishment. But let me remind you from the scriptures what that means. Because this is a teaching of scripture. We'd really like, if we could banish any part of the Bible, it would be this. We don't like to think about hell. And it's because we don't even begin to understand the holiness of God and the seriousness and the wickedness and the sinfulness of sinning against such a holy God. That's why we just can't conceive of such punishment. In Revelation 20, it says this. So we're looking at condemnation. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead, they were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Jesus said this, "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and He'll cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Tells us there's going to be consciousness in hell. Luke 16. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Condemnation. Whether you choose to believe it or not, the Bible says it's all true. And this is what every single one of us here deserves. Nothing less than what I've just read. We all deserve this. Whether you're a real nice person or, from the view of society, an absolutely awful person, doesn't make any difference. In God's eyes, you're a sinner. Well, with this in mind, think about what this verse is saying to you if you're a Christian. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see how astonishing that is? You see what you deserve because of all that you've done. And yet you come to this and say, but there's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. That verse, it begins with the word therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation. The word therefore, it's a connecting statement with what has been said earlier. And what has been said earlier explains why there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word therefore can actually reach back to the very beginning of the epistle where Paul speaks about the gospel. He said in chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The gospel, it's the good news that God has provided a Savior for lost sinners, for lost condemned sinners. God has provided for us a Savior. And although we don't have any righteousness of our own, God has provided a righteousness for us that can make us presentable to Him if we're clothed in that righteousness. And it's the righteousness of Jesus. And this is what we read in chapter 3 and in verse 21. It says there, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He goes on to say, being justified as a gift of His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He said back in chapter 5 and in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, that has been forgiven of our sins and declared righteous in the sight of God, he says, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In that same chapter, he says in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. That's exactly what we're being told here in chapter 8 and verse 1. That chapter goes on to tell us what we have received in Christ Jesus. It's a fascinating chapter because it tells us what we automatically receive in Adam, But then it also tells us that by the grace of God, when you trust in Christ, this is what you receive in Him. So it says this in verse 15, the grace of God has abounded towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, in Christ we have received the free gift of God's grace resulting in justification. Verse 17, in Christ we receive life. Verse 18, through Christ's one act of righteousness, there resulted justification. Verse 19, through Christ's obedience, we are made righteous. Verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In light of all this, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for us because the Lord Jesus was condemned in our place because He was bearing our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Jerry Bridges, he says, by this rather strange expression, made Him to be sin, Paul is saying that God caused Jesus to bear the weight and the guilt of all our sins. In the plan and the purpose of God the Father, He caused Jesus to become sin for us. God took all of our collective sin down through the ages, all of it, and He laid it upon Christ. Every sin that we commit in thought, word, deed, and motive was heaped upon Him. He was made to be sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. We are all sinners. We have all gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Yet God has taken all of our sins and charged it to Christ. Give serious thought to what the Bible says here. For the sake of us who are sinners, who are ungodly, who are enemies of God, the Father punished His Son. Consider Isaiah 53:5, where it says, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. That's why there is therefore now no condemnation for all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let's conclude with just two final brief thoughts. Reading our text one more time, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're trusting Christ, then right now you are justified in God's sight. You have been declared righteous. That's how God's looking at you this very moment. You have been forgiven of all of your sins. You've been reconciled to God. You've been adopted into His family. As we read later on here in Romans 8, you can cry out, Abba, Father! God is your Father, and that's true of you right this second. The significance of this is that you can be assured of your salvation right now. You can be absolutely certain that when you take your last breath, you're going to arrive in heaven safe and sound. You don't have any reason to doubt. Although, many very sincere, committed Christians do doubt. And some of you sitting here, you know it. If salvation depended upon you and your performance as a Christian, you would have a real good reason to doubt. If your salvation depended upon what you do and how well you perform, you wouldn't have to worry about having doubts about going to heaven because you could be absolutely certain you're going to go to hell. Because none of us can possibly measure up. We can't do it. That's why we need Jesus, and that's why we need His righteousness. But if you're trusting in Christ, you don't have any reason to doubt. You just look at the Apostle Paul's testimony in the previous chapter. He testifies how much he sinned and he failed. Those things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. These things over here that I want to do, those are the very things that I fail to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. There's a guy who was not counting on his own righteousness. He was looking only unto Jesus. And that's the only place you can be looking as well. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let me just mention, the next time a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking at your door, maybe one place you could start is asking him, what does he have to offer you? And of course, it's going to be someplace in the resurrection and in the new earth. You just ask him, are you absolutely certain that you have a place in the new earth? And he doesn't. He doesn't. It was just the last Jehovah's Witness I talked to, and I think he was lying to me. It's the first Jehovah's Witness I've ever run into that said, yeah, I'm sure. Nonsense. Every other Jehovah's Witness I've ever talked to said, well, you can't know for sure. Of course you can't know for sure when you're dependent upon yourself and if you do enough good works, because you never do enough good works. Anyway, that's just a suggestion. Start there, because they're totally uncertain. They don't know if they're going to make it, and then you can tell them about your confidence in Christ Jesus and that you know with all certainty that you're not going to participate in the new earth. You're going to participate in the new heaven as well, in the very presence of God. Your salvation rests upon what Christ has done, not upon how well you're doing. There are various reasons why Christians have doubt about their salvation. And here I'm talking about real Christians. It may be that you have a melancholy disposition. And just by nature, the way you are, you're very pessimistic. Well, if that's the way you are about all of life, you're probably going to be that way about going to heaven as well. Bishop Ryle, he suggests that doubts are caused by at least three different things. One, an inadequate understanding of the meaning of justification. Secondly, of spiritual slothfulness. And thirdly, by an inconsistent Christian walk. Just some reasons why Christians have doubt. There's more, but just some. Bishop Ryle says about Christians having doubts, he says, many appear to forget that we are saved and justified as sinners, and only sinners, and that we never can attain to anything higher if we live to be the age of Methuselah. Redeemed sinners, justified sinners, and renewed sinners, doubtless we must be. But sinners, 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 we shall always be to the very last. William Gurnall, he said in 1680, weak faith will as surely land the Christian in heaven as strong faith. But the weak, doubting Christian is not likely to have so pleasant a voyage there as another with strong faith. Though all in the ship, they come safe to shore, yet he that all of the way is seasick has not so comfortable a voyage as the one who is strong and healthy. One other quote from John Durant. This was written in 1649. There are some who are true believers and yet weak in faith. They do indeed receive Christ and free grace, but it's with a shaking hand. They have, as divines say, the faith of adherence. They will stick to Christ as theirs, but they lack the faith of evidence. They cannot see themselves as His. They're believers, but of little faith. They hope that Christ will not cast them off, but they are not so sure that He'll take them up. if that happens to be a description of you, remember the words that Jesus spoke to Thomas after his resurrection. Be not unbelieving, but believing. If you're claiming Christ as your Savior, just rest in Him. Rest in Him. That's what He wants you to do. Just rest in Him. And you just one last word here, and that is, who are not condemned? That verse one last time. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means being united to Christ Jesus through faith in Him. What that means is everyone who is outside of Christ, they are condemned. Jesus said in John 3, He who believes in Me is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. He goes on to say, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The Lord Jesus stood condemned before God so that you don't have to be. And if you'll go before the Lord Jesus, even right now, confessing you're a sinner. You're a sinner to the very depths of your heart. You're a sinner. And you stand justly condemned before God for all of your sins, but then cry out to Him for mercy. And you'll find the Lord, He's a merciful Savior. And He will welcome you no matter what you've done against Him. No matter what you've done, He'll delight in forgiving you of all of your sins, clothing you in His perfect righteousness, and presenting you to His Father. Acceptable in Christ Jesus. Don't walk out of here rejecting the Lord Jesus for another Sunday. Don't do it. You come to Christ. He'll receive you and He'll forgive you. And then you can own that verse. You can say it for yourself. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. Our Father, such words and truths as these, really hard to believe when we consider ourselves, our sinfulness before we were saved, our sinfulness after, ever since we've been saved. And yet we look unto Your Son, we look to Jesus. How thankful we are that He has made atonement for all of our sins. How thankful we are that He receives sinners. And how thankful we are that there is therefore now no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, our Father, how we would pray that no one would leave here this morning without Christ Jesus. For those who sit here this morning and in their hearts, they've rejected Him for whatever reason this morning. Speak to them. Show them what they can have in Christ and make the Lord Jesus totally irresistible to them, that they would flee unto Him for life. Oh, that all could leave here rejoicing that they've escaped condemnation because Jesus suffered it for them. Oh, we would pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.